Well, good to have you in God's house today. We're glad that you're here to worship with us. I want you to be taking your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 today as we're working our way through the book of 2 Corinthians, and the series is Strength in Weakness. And so I'm excited about this message today. I believe the Lord gave it to me this week, and I want to share it with you, and I hope you'll be ready to hear that. I want to also say today that Triad Baptist Christian Academy has won their second and third state championships in our conference. Our middle school boys won yesterday, and our high school boys won yesterday. There's our first state championships, and some of them are here today. I saw Parker Brown. Wait, you got some of your guys here? How about everybody stand up for the team here that played yesterday? Go ahead and stand up. That's great. All right. That's wonderful. All right, great. Thank you so much for coming today. That's super, super. Our volleyball girls won a state championship some years ago, so that's second and third there with the middle school, high school. And I'm telling you what, I'm so proud. I'm so proud of these guys. I'm so proud of our school and just what God is doing with that. It's fun to win. Man, it looked like we're going to lose that thing straight out last night. It was scary. It was 12-0 at the end of the first quarter, right around there. We couldn't get our first point. They were all, I guess, a little nervous playing and stuff. And I was just like, maybe I'll slip out the back, Jack. You know, I don't know those guys. But I'm telling you what, we just settled in and turned the whole thing around. They won handily by the end, and it was just, oh, it was wonderful. Just a highlight. You know, it's so easy to get in the flesh when you're playing basketball. You know, you try to be a Christian. It's very hard. But I'm telling you what, we had such a good time. Such a good time. So proud of them and so proud of our school and all these teachers. And Parker, man, that's his first year as a coach. And so that is so exciting too. Head coach. Wonderful. All right, we got to get in the Bible. All right, let's go. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Stand with me now. We're going to read God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 1 to 6. It's going to focus on three or four verses here that are powerful. It says in verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself plead with you by the great gentleness and forbearance of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but courageous toward you when absent. But I beg that when I am present, I need not to act so courageously with you, with the confidence that I consider to daringly use against some who consider us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but divinely powerful for the tearing down of strongholds, as we tear down speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is fulfilled." You may be seated. I've entitled this message today, "It All Comes Down to This." And this is a incredible, probably one of the most incredible passages in 2 Corinthians, and I hope to reflect it well in what I teach you today from God's Word. And then I'm just asking the Spirit of God to move over you and to speak to you personally. And I mean that with all my heart, that I want that to happen in your heart as it's happened in my heart this week from this. Now, the language Paul uses here in this passage, weapons of warfare and strongholds, and then he does it again in Ephesians 6 with the armor of God. This is a bit unusual for the New Testament, and so you need to understand that as you get into this. It's a little unusual for these items that he's using. It's not strange if you're in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament it's a little strange, because in the Old Testament, it's a bloody testament. Okay, it's a bloody testament. There's gore, and there's fighting, and there's wars. There's Girgashites and Perizzites, and there are Philistines, and there's giants, and there's hand-to-hand combat, and there's armies, and there's troops, and there's battles going on all the time, but not in the New Testament. In the New Testament, not so many troops, not so many armies. No Joshua's, no David's fighting in the New Testament. And it almost appears, if you're not careful, that the devil's gone to sleep or has somehow moved away. Because all his fighting in the Old Testament were in outward battles. And they went up against their enemies that way. And Satan was using those enemies against God's people. The difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament is Satan just changed tactics. Okay, he just changed tactics on us, and that's what he's done. Instead, what Satan is doing, he did things in the natural in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, he does things in the supernatural. the supernatural, the invisible, the things you can't see. That's how he fights battles with you now, and you don't know it, you can't see him. And whether you know it or not, his troops are marching against you, against your families, against this church. It's marching against your friends. It's marching against your life. You just can't see it. That's what's so hard about this. But the parallel to the Old Testament is physical. It's spiritual in the New Testament. And sometimes you struggle with this because you don't see it and you don't have this enemy walking into your yard and climbing up your window to get in your house. And so you think everything's fine. But the truth is, it really isn't fine because you really are under siege. I wish I could just get that across to you. You are under attack in your life. Attack by forces that sometimes you don't even realize are working in your life. I am, we all are. We're under attack, and the truth is everything we believe is under attack. And so in this particular passage, Paul is being attacked, and that's why I'm going with this theme, because Paul's being attacked in chapter 10, verses 1 to 6, and he's given a response to how he's being attacked. So let me try to explain it to you. Paul says, I plead with you by the gentleness and forbearance of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but courageous toward you when absent. That's what he's being criticized about. It doesn't look like he's being criticized, but he's kind of playing on the word there. And what they're saying about Paul is this. Paul, when you're absent from us and you're writing a letter, you're bold as a lion. But when you're present with us, you're like this meek little lamb and you're very kind and gentle. So there are people that are attacking Paul and his personality and his character, and they're coming at him and saying, you know, this is what they're saying. They're saying, you're two-faced. You're two-faced, Paul. You're one way this way, but you're another way this way. And so they're undermining Paul's authority as an apostle, and they're tearing down the church because Paul's not able to be there much at Corinth. And so they're saying, you're two-faced, and the truth is, Paul, why don't you admit it? You're a coward. You're a coward. If you got something to say to us, why don't you just toughen up and say it to us? Yeah, you're not tough to our face. You're kind of like that dog behind the fence that barks and barks and snarls like it's going to come after you and get you. But then you open the fence and he's like a little wimp and he almost is afraid of you. That'd be my poodle at the house, okay? My poodle's like that. The Amazon people, the FedEx people, the UPS people are afraid of our dog. I don't know why, but he barks and snarls like he's this attack German shepherd, but he's not. But they got treats hanging out their pockets. They're ready to throw treats at him, give him whatever he wants because they think he's going to bite him. But if you were just to open the door or open the gate, I promise you that dog would hunker down and whimper down. He's a poodle. He's a poodle. Well, he's really my wife's poodle. But anyways, he is so lovable, but at the same time, a wimp. Okay? What they're saying in this passage is Paul is like Pastor Rob's poodle. That's what it's like. He acts one way, big and tough, but really behind the scenes he's not. So really what they're innuendoing is, you don't know how to lead. You don't know how to lead. You don't know how to do it. And so they're hurting him, and Paul is realizing this. Now, this needs to be said, so I'll say it up front. It's incredibly hard to do this, but boldness and lowliness in one person is possible. And it really describes the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be bold and yet meek is an incredible gift if you can learn how to do that. Boldness and meekness, and you can be entirely consistent. Jesus Christ, he's bold enough to pull out a whip and chasing the money changers out of the temple. But yet he's meek enough to let a guy lay on his chest. It's a strange kind of combination that he had it. So Jesus Christ could be a lion and a lamb. And Paul was trying to be a lion and a lamb himself. And so Paul says, I intend, if I have to come there, I will be bold with you, you who are undermining my ministry and trying to say things about me. I'll do it if I have to. But one thing I want to be clear, he says, I want you to know in verse 2, but I beg that when I am present, I need not to act so courageously with you with the confidence that I consider to daringly use against them. I'm going to say what I need to say, who consider us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm going to come, I'm going to say what I need to say to you, and I'm going to straighten this out. I don't want to, but if I have to, I will. I want you to get it right now in this letter, and so I'm going to say what I need to say. But the truth of the matter is, in this particular situation, like he says there, I walk in the flesh like you. I'm a man of the flesh. I have my weaknesses. I make my mistakes. But one thing I'm not going to do is I'm not going to war in the flesh like you. You are warring in the flesh. You are attacking me with different things. Let me just mention some of the things. Your sharp tongue. You're manipulative. You're deceitful. You have your smooth words. You bully. You have subtle attacks. You're proud. You have these innuendos suggesting things without saying them. They're all carnal ways. These are carnal ways that people do it in their language, in the way they lead or the way they undermine people or hurt other people, overpower, dominate, attack weaknesses, interrupt them. And no respect there, and that's what they're doing. And Paul says, these are all carnal ways. He said, I'm going to fight my battle with you if I have to, but I'm not fighting with carnal weapons like you got. Like some kind of politician who tries to destroy a person on television, but then at the end, they're the humble person that says, you need to vote for me. All right? We say, that's just like the world. But the problem here is, this is in the church. This isn't the world. This is the church doing that. And that's what's so difficult about this. There are carnal people in the church, and Paul says, he says to them, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. I'm not going to fight that way, but divinely powerful for the tearing down of strongholds. Why? That we tear down speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, let me just try to break that down for you, because that's deep stuff right there. And what Paul is saying is this, is you have got to learn how to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This is where he's going to get to it. And that's not easy. But what he is telling us is none of us in this room are helpless victims when it comes to what we do with our thoughts. You can't stop the thought from coming into your head. It's going to come into your head. But you don't have to let it control you. You do have a choice with that, and you can filter the thought. You can discipline your thoughts. This is so hard to do. I know it is very hard for me to do. It's not something I've conquered myself. But you can choose to stop some things, even though you can't stop them from coming into your thoughts. Lust. You can't stop that from coming into your head, but you can control it. Anger. Fear, greed, bitterness, evil thoughts, all of these things. You can bring those thoughts captive. The word there, captive, is a great word. I had a little, the prop team made me a little makeshift spear of the word captive, because this is the word in the Greek. It is the word to take a prisoner of war, to chain him to the next prisoner, and then you as the guard take your spear and you take them captive because you're leading them to a place where they're going to become slaves the rest of their life. Well, you want to get them there safely. And so you have a spear that they walk on the left side and the right side with these spears. And anytime somebody gets out of line, you use this spear to bring them back into line. Because, you know, it's their life. They're going to be prisoners the rest of their life. And so you take that spear. And if they try to get away, you're not going to get away. Get back in line. And they use that spear to do that. That's the word there of using that and not letting someone do that who wants a prisoner of war that wants to get away. And so what Paul does is he takes that word and he says here in this particular passage, you got to do that with your thought life. Here's your prisoner, and your thought life comes to you, and you got to say, no, I'm not letting that thought live in my head. You got to get control of it. Wait, you're not taking me down that path. Get back in line. Because there's something in your thought life that'll start taking you down pathways that will destroy you. And so Paul says, you got to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing, amazing passage here. I'm going to do my best to try to explain it to you a little more. And so some people will tell you, I just want my thoughts to be free. I'm a free thinker. And the truth of the matter is, no. First of all, you belong to someone no matter what you think. Right now, you were made as a dependent being. You're going to go to someone to serve, to worship. You're going to go to someone, all right? You either serve Jesus or you're serving someone else. Now, in the words of the esteemed theologian Bob Dylan, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. You got to serve somebody. I'm not a good Bob Dylan imitator. Never really followed a lot of his songs, but I got that one. And that one's right. He's got that one right. You got to serve somebody. You are going to serve somebody in your life. And it's important you understand that. You think, well, I'm not going to serve the Lord. Well, you're going to serve some. I'll serve myself. In serving yourself, you're going to set up an idol. You're going to serve somebody in your life. This is a powerful truth to try to get a hold of. You live your life under somebody. You're captive to somebody one way or the other. Now, second thing I want to say about that is if you're a Christian, you have no business operating your mind as a free agent. You've been bought with a price. That's what the Bible says. If you're a Christian, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He bought you, He purchased you. You don't belong to yourself, you belong to Jesus Christ. He made you, He bought you, and He paid for you, all right? You commit to serving Him. That's why this is so hard sometimes to bring every thought captive, because you feel like you're in charge of your thoughts and you can let your thoughts run and you can let them go where you want them to go. And in truth, that's not what the Bible is saying. Take every thought captive. Okay, that's a battle word, captive. Now, this is all battleground language here in verse 4 and 5, and it's very strong battleground language to the weapons of our warfare, mighty to pulling down strongholds, that you bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Where's that going on? That's going on in your mind. This is what I want you to see. Your battles are not with people. Your battles are not with life. Your real battles are going on in your mind. This is so hard to get a hold of sometimes. I hope I can communicate it with you. My mind is a battleground. There is a fight right now for someone to control my mind. Now, I brought this little imitation football helmet. It's a genuine imitation of the Super Bowl 2025 commemorative Eagles win over the Chiefs. All right? Just happened to work into my sermon, so I thought it would be great. See, if you take this helmet, the helmet of all the equipment in football is the most researched and worked on piece of equipment because it protects the head. And in the head is the mind. This is an amazing thing to me. It doesn't happen to defensive players or offensive players. The one who is at most risk is the quarterback because of the unexpectedness of where someone can come against him. And so they work very hard on these helmets, making them be proof enough that they wouldn't damage their brain. But do you know what? If you look at all of the NFL quarterbacks in the last 50 years, they have found that the most brain damage occurs to quarterbacks, begins in their 50s, because of the injuries they had in football. That's why so much is put into protecting the head of a quarterback. And all players, for that matter. But it demonstrates the power of the mind. So that, in a sense, I'm not going to put this helmet on. It would mess up my perfect hair. And so, but you can see if I put this on, I've got these battles going on in my mind. And I've got to protect them. Just like if you're on a football field and you got homies coming this way and my homies coming that way. And you're an eagle. You got to fly like an eagle. You got to go right through those Mahomies, right? You get that. And so you got to push through that because you got some enemies that are up against you and you want to win handily, right? That's how you want to win the game. And so really what you've got here in this passage of Scripture is you've got the whole battle coming down to your mind. If it's important to protect the head in football, how much more important is it to protect it in your Christian life? Now, the enemy tries to convince you that you don't have what God has already given you. It says casting down speculations. You see that word speculations there in verse 5? That's an incredible word. It comes from the Greek word imaginations. You imagine certain things that are not true about you, but you still imagine them. Imaginations. I just want to camp on that word for a minute. It's not true, but that's the way you see it in your head. It's not true, but it's the way you see it in your head because you've imagined it to be true because it's in your head. It was put there when you were younger, maybe, or it was put there as you got older, or something happened to you, but all of a sudden these imaginations come into your head and they begin to take over your thinking. It may not be the way it is, but it's the way you imagine it. That's what matters. It's the way you imagine it, and the way you see it in your head. And you can be tormented in your head because of these imaginations that come into your head that you've got and you can't get rid of. Like, for example, when I'm going through, God's forgotten me. And you got this imagination that God's forgotten you in your head. And it sets itself up as a high thing in your head against the knowledge of God. It's going against the very scriptures, but your imagination is so powerful and so strong, it becomes a high place, a stronghold, the Bible calls it. A stronghold in your head. And it fights the knowledge of God. Shadows you got. Ghosts. Just trying to get in a language that would connect with you. Things that come into your, what if this happens? Or maybe that could happen. What am I going to do if that happens? Suppose that happens in my life. I wrote this in my notes. Have you ever been stabbed by suppose? Have you ever been stabbed by suppose? Wrestling with ghosts and shadows in your life. I think, I heard, I felt, but I don't really know what could happen. I don't know what could go down. I just don't know. You slept last night, but you didn't rest. You didn't rest. You've been fighting strongholds. I want to talk to you about these strongholds, okay? I want to go on this a little bit because I got to thinking about this. There's things in your mind that have a stronghold on you that set themselves up against the knowledge of God, and God's word can't get into you because these imaginations that you got, you're so committed to them that they defeat the knowledge of God. Now, let me understand this. It's not just got a hold on you, okay? Doesn't just got a hold on you, it's got a stronghold on you. It's got a stronghold on you. Some of you right now, your pain has a stronghold on you. Some of you right now, your depression has a stronghold on you. Some of you right now, your lust has a stronghold on you. The Bible gives you weapons to fight with. I want to try my best to describe that for you because those are tough strongholds. Those are just some. Strongholds in the Bible are all over the place, but what's unique to this is these strongholds are mostly in the Old Testament. This word is used very rarely in the New Testament, but it's all over the place in the Old Testament, which made me realize what a stronghold is. It's all over the place. It's this fortress, this city that is set up on a mountainside, and valleys all around it, so the stronghold is not easy to overtake by the enemy, and the city becomes a stronghold to defend the rest of the people in their country. A stronghold. This is what it's like in the Old Testament. It was a valuable city. In Canaan, the land of Canaan had them all over the place, and so when Israel was sent in to fight the land, one of the things they struggled the most with were the strongholds. They could take all these other cities, but the strongholds became the most difficult because they were hard to possess. And even when they got into the land, they ended up living with a lot of these people because they couldn't destroy their strongholds. They've been there a long time, and they've been a long time in your head. And what it tells you is, there's something in your head that's stronger than what God's trying to get a hold of you with, that God's trying to speak to you about. But the stronghold is so strong, it can't get through to you. And this is one of those things in your Christian life you've got to take by force. You've got to take these strongholds, these imaginations, these speculations, and you've got to take them by force, because the Bible says this: the kingdom suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. It's a rare passage of Scripture that can be applied to this. In your mind right now, is some insecurity you feel, some addiction, some faulty mindset engrafted into your brain. And you have to fight it, and you have to wear it down, and you have to take it by force to set yourself free. It's not going to go easy. It is a battle for you. And you are probably sensing what that even is in your life. And you've got to dethrone the power of it over you and fight till you bring it to its knees. You've got to. You've got to take it by force. Now, when the people of God penetrated the promised land, Canaan, promised land is not a picture of heaven. I want you to get this, okay, so you understand it in the New Testament. The promised land is a picture of the victorious Christian life. In the Old Testament, it was physical. In the New Testament, it's spiritual. And you're having to take your strongholds that are in your head. And you have to take them by force and bring them to their knees. And so these strongholds were everywhere. When they first came into Canaan, the first one was Jericho. This city was humongous. It was six chariots wide at the top. That's how they measured it. And so it was a huge fortress. Matter of fact, I've been to Jericho City 4. It's a phenomenal. If you go to Israel, you want to go there for sure. And it's a stronghold at the entrance, and it protected the people, whoever tried to come into Canaan, from getting all of their countries. So the night before the battle of Jericho, Joshua is getting ready for the battle for the next day, and he wants to go out of his camp, and he wants to get alone with God. And he goes out, and he gets alone with God, and he's kind of sitting there thinking, reflecting, meditating, and all of a sudden he hears a noise. And first thing he does is he grabs his sword, and he goes over, and he's not sure, and he's a little shaken, friend or foe? And the person says, neither. Now, the Bible says it was the captain of the Lord of hosts, who's Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, that came down to him before this battle. He says, friend or foe? He says, neither. I'm not your friend, I'm not your foe. I came here to tell you, Joshua, I'm taking over. And you can't fight this kind of stronghold with that kind of weapon. You can't fight it with a sword, Joshua. You're going to need something spiritual. That's why they did not use one weapon when they brought down the walls of Jericho. It was all by praise to God and obedience to God's word. It brought down the wall. And the angel of the Lord was trying to tell him that this is a stronghold. What you got to understand, David, is this is a spiritual fight, not a physical fight. Some of you get so caught up in people and what they say to you, and you get yourself in these fights, and you get irritated, and you say things you shouldn't, you get thoughts and anger and all this kind of stuff. It's because you got strongholds that you're not realizing where the real battle is. You got to realize where the real battle is. And so, somewhere in your life, Something or someone has set up a stronghold in you. Some experience you had with your parents, or some experience you've had at school, or some experience you had even younger ages. And you're wondering sometimes, this thought life, this certain thought, or this certain stronghold in your life, can I pull it down? Can I really pull this down in my life? Well, let me just say some of them. Will I ever be happy? Will I ever be free? Will I ever be free from it? Will I ever be loosed? Will I ever be whole? These are strongholds. And as long as that question is in your mind, you can't win. You can't win. As long as you're asking those questions, you can't win. That's what I want you to see here. You've got to think deeper about this. Okay, so I just want to try to challenge you to think a little deeper about this. David, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, when he came into the promised land in around 1000 AD, and he became the king of Israel, there were still strongholds going on 300-400 years after they entered the land. And one of the last strongholds was the Jebusites, and they held the city of Jerusalem. It wasn't called that back then, but it was the city of Jerusalem. And David said, I want that. That's been given to me. I'm going to fight for that stronghold. For hundreds and hundreds, literally almost 1,000 years, if you study the history of the Jebusites and the city of Jerusalem, nobody could penetrate the location of the city of Jerusalem. It was a stronghold. The Jebusites is a word which means to trample down, ruin, and drive someone mad. That is a beautiful thought of what strongholds try to do to you. They try to drive you mad in your head. And that's what these strongholds were trying to do as they came to Jerusalem. David wanted it as his capital, and he said, I'm going to take it as my capital, and I'm going to build my house there. Okay, that's what he wanted to do. Now, let me just say this. The end of the story is he did take the city, and he did build his house there. Here's what I want to say to you as I get into this, okay? Because I want to use this as the major illustration now for this message, and I'm going to close, so stay with me, all right? David built his house where he had his greatest fight. You just remember that. Stick that in the back of your head. He built his house where he had his greatest fight. David goes up with his mighty army to battle the Jebusites, and the Jebusites are on the top of the walls, and they're taunting and making fun of David and his men. And they're hollering down from the mountainside, down at David. They're in the city of Jerusalem. They're hollering down at him, and they're saying, if all we did was leave the lame and the blind to fight you, you couldn't get in here. You couldn't take down this place. Nobody's taken down this place for 1,000 years. And so they taunted him, yelling down the mountainside, there'll be no peace for you, David. You won't survive this. No health for you. You're done. No strength for you. You will not get in here. So I wrote myself this question that I wanted to ask you, everyone in this room today. What is hollering down the mountain at you saying and telling you what you can't have? What right now is telling you what you can't have? Taunting you, playing with your mind, and saying you can't have that. Now, unlike David, some of you believe a lie. You cannot get the promises of God to come true in your life because you believe lies. You cannot get the power of God to come true in your life because you believe lies. Lies, lies, lies. You say things like this. This is who I am. My grandmother was like this. My mama was like this. And I'm going to be like this. It's just a generational curse. It's just a curse on my life. There's nothing I can change. I'm just stuck in it. That's a lie. That's a lie. And the truth is, the Jebusites are living in some of your minds right now, taunting you and telling you, you're always going to be like this. Let me put it in modern language, because you may not connect with a Jebusite. Let me put it, what you have is a self-defeating belief system. You have something going on in your head that's competing with the knowledge of God, and it's a high thing. It's a stronghold, and it's a self-defeating belief system. You believe about yourself. It's not true. It's a lie, but the knowledge of God can't get to you because it's a stronghold, and you've had it for a long time. And it keeps telling you, you can't do it. You can't fight. See, this is what the real fight is, and it keeps you from victory. It keeps you from victory. Your tongue, you just let your tongue go because you don't think it's in your head. You think it's that person. Your anger, your attitude, your control, it's a self-defeating belief system. It's killing your marriage. It's ruining your ministry. It could destroy your job and prevent you from promotion. You got to get a hold of that. You got to see you fight a self-defeating belief system, and it's in your head. It's in your head. And your biggest temptation is to fight with carnal weapons. Oh, if I could just have pornography, I'd just get relief. I need relief. I need relief from all the stress and pressure I feel. And you believe a lie. And it will destroy you. Just give it enough time. It will destroy you. But the self-defeating belief system says, this is a stronghold in my life, and I can't let the knowledge of God get there because it's just not strong enough to really take down that tower for me. It comes in so many ways. That was just one example. When in reality, what has to happen is your mindset has to change. It's really your mindset. You're self-sabotaging yourself. You're figuring out carnal weapons to deal with your problems. Carnal weapons to deal with your problems. And that's what happens. We all do this. It's not easy. You think they're demons. Satan doesn't have to send a demon against you. He doesn't. You've got self-defeating beliefs. He's good with that because it's just destroying you in your self-defeating mindset. But because you have these high places built up with faulty imaginations, things that you've created, it may not be that way, but it's the way you see it. It's the way you see it. It has a propensity to self-destruction. Self-destruction. And what you don't see is all the while God's trying to bring you to your purpose, but you don't see it that way. You see these carnal weapons need to be taken into effect to deal with this. And God's saying, no, no, that's not it. So in David's case, they underestimated that David was very determined to get that place. Now this is what I want to ask you too. I wrote this down. Have you come today because you're determined to get that stronghold down? Have you come today determined to fight strongholds that are keeping you locked? I'm just telling you, you can't feed off the people at the office and your friends to fix this. I'm telling you, I am really giving you the real food for this. This is the only place you're going to get the real food for this. It's not going to come from your friends to fix this for you. God wants to give you another kind of weapon. So in David's case, David talked to his army and he talked to his key leaders and he said, any leader that can figure out how to penetrate this impenetrable fortress, I will make him my general commander. That was pretty high motivation for those guys. So it was about 15 of them that were key officers, and one of them was Joab, and that's how Joab became the general commanding officer. David gave him one key. He said, the key to the city of Jerusalem is the waterways. He said, we got to figure out how that water is coming from the Gihon Springs underneath Jerusalem and getting up to those high levels and where it's coming from. Everybody's been able to figure out the Gihon Springs source, but the problem is, how do they get it up to go up the mountain? And so Joab takes a couple of his guys and they go and they sneak into looking at these springs. Let me show you a picture of this. Everybody knows about the blue line. That's the blue water goes down to the Pool of Siloam, and they know the start of the spring, but what they don't know about is that yellow tunnel. The Jebusites hid this yellow tunnel behind these other tunnels. Joab went in there and he inspected this. He snuck in there one night, and when he went in there, he found this yellow tunnel that the water was pressurized to push up the mountain from the Gihon Spring. It was an incredible thing. And Joab was able to figure this out and how the water was getting to the top and how they could get to the top with their armies. Let me show you a picture. If you ever go to Israel, all right, a bunch of you are going to go to Israel in a few months here, make sure you tell your guide, we want to see these springs. We want to see the Hezekiah tunnel, and we will see. Okay, so here, one thing to know, if you do go in these tunnels, they're terrifying. Let me tell you something. I was claustrophobic. You're in 3-4 feet of water there. They light up the water so you know there's no dead fish or piranhas or anything in there. But they light up the water along the way so you don't get scared of what's in the water. But you're walking in the dark with one light, and it's very narrow. And so you get a little claustrophobic and terrified. Go to the next one. And then you're going down these incredible tunnels. I don't know how Joab did it, because I was scared walking down these steps with the rails. And they go way, 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 way down into that tunnel. It's absolutely fascinating to see. So it's something you definitely want to see if you do go on that Israel trip. And I'd encourage you to do that, because it's worth it. All right? So you can take those pictures down. Joab found the way to attack the stronghold from its weakest point. He found this one secret passage. And so David sent thousands of men through that to come up into the city and defeat the army, the strongholds. Now, I'm not going to take time to tell you all about that battle, except to say this. How David did it in the Old Testament is he had to go up. He had to go up. But that's the Old Testament. We're not in the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. And the way you defeat strongholds is you got to go down. You got to go down and pull them down. Pulling down strongholds in your life. You got to get violent with the strongholds that are fighting against the knowledge of God that's trying to get into your mind. But these strongholds are keeping it from getting there, about yourself and what you believe. It's in your imaginations, because it is not true, but it's the way you see it. And so to pull them down, and to pull them down before you die, you make sure you pull them down. You pull them down for your daughter. You pull them down for your son. You pull them down for your grandson. You pull them down for a spouse, for a friend that has a stronghold over them. And maybe you could see it more clearly than they, but that's how you have to do it. You have to go down. And when you go down, you pull down the stronghold. Pull it down and say, I'm ready for a fight. You got to pray till you pull it down. That's a tough one right there. You got to praise till you pull it down. You got to pull it down, because it all comes down to this. It all comes down to this. Your weapons are not carnal. Put up your sword, Joshua. It's not going to work. Your weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, things that have got into your mind that are controlling you. What you used to be fear, God wants to bring freedom. What used to be trauma, God wants to bring triumph in your life. The problem with your Jebusites is how you think. I'm telling you, this is the core of it. It's the core of it. It's what you think. You got to bring down your strongholds, and they don't come down easy. I got them. You got them. We all got them. It's not people. It's not your circumstances. It's not the physical world. Okay, this is what you got to see. It's spiritual. It's invisible. Self-defeating belief systems that are set up in your mind that are fighting against the knowledge of God getting to you. It takes a high position. It's in your imagination. And the truth is, this conflicting belief system is nullifying your faith. It's nullifying your faith. And it exalts itself against God. It exalts itself against God. I fear for some of you, it'll take your whole life and you'll never defeat them. You'll be more loyal to your belief system in how to live life than you will to the knowledge of God and how to overcome in life. And I'm telling you, it's in your head. It's all in your head. And it's what messed you up before, and it's what will mess you up again. Pull it down. Pull it down. The way you see it in your head may not be the way it is. If you come to God and say, just God, help me pull it down. Help me pull it down. Help me to cast it down. I think that's the best advice I could give you. I don't know if it's totally the answer, but I know it's part of the answer, and that's what I have for you, and that's my heart to you today. Let's pray. All right, right now, in our invitation, I'm inviting you to think deeply about your life. Is there a stronghold in your life that's exalting itself against the knowledge of God? And you want to pull it down. You recognize it, you own it, and you want to pull it down. This is my invitation today, okay? This is an altar invitation. This is not a sit in the seat. This is an altar invitation. If there's a stronghold in your life exalting itself against the knowledge of God, and you need to pull it down, that the knowledge of God can get into you and develop your faith in a stronger way, this prayer is for you. Maybe it's not something with yourself. Maybe there's a son you got. Maybe there's a daughter. Maybe there's a partner or a spouse or a grandkid. I was thinking my grandkids. Strongholds already in their life. And you need to help them pull it down because they can't see it. They can't see it. And they need you. They need you to help them. Now, here's the cool thing about this. God says, I want to be your stronghold. Nahum 1:7. God says, I want to be your stronghold. But you got to pull that stronghold down. You got to pull it down. So I'm inviting you today, if you got a stronghold and you need it to be torn down, you want to take it by violence, you want to pull it down, I want you to come today, I want you to put that at this altar and say, God, there is a stronghold in my life. This thinking, it just seems to be so true, and I believe it, but it's against the knowledge of God. I know, God, you're for me, but I can't seem to let it in. Or maybe there is that child, that grandkid, that spouse that needs your help to pull it down. I want you to come for them. I want you to come for them and say, God, I want you to be my stronghold. Help me to tear down this stronghold. Help me to tear down their stronghold. So we lift it up in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask everyone to stand now. Just as you're standing, I'm going to close in a word of prayer. And just before I do, let me say you may be here today and your stronghold may be your relationship with God. You don't have one. You don't have a personal, intimate relationship with God. Doesn't have to be perfect. Doesn't have to be strong. But you don't got one. And this is what it's all about. Jesus Christ came to deal with your sin. And you got to own it. You got to say, my sin deserves judgment. Man, I'm wrong. I've sinned. But God, you offered forgiveness through your Son, Jesus Christ, on a cross. You paid the penalty for my sin with your shed blood. And right now, your need is to tear down that stronghold and say, Jesus, be my stronghold. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. If that's your prayer, I want you to come to this altar, but I want you to get one of our workers that's going to be standing up here at the front, and I want you to just say, hey, I need God as my stronghold. I need to be saved. Whatever your need is today, if it's for someone else or for yourself, for a stronghold, you bring it today in the name of Jesus Christ. As the praise team sings and plays right now, I'm going to open this altar, and I want you to come for yourself or for someone else. Say, God, pull this down. Pull it down. Father, I lay this message before you. Work in the lives and the hearts of those that are tender and sensitive to it right now for their life or for the life of someone that they love. And I ask your hand and your power upon it in Jesus' name. Amen.